forgot I had that on.
Well, good morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Titus. Titus chapter 3. We'll read the first 11 verses of Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy, sovereign, just, and merciful Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank You to be able to come into Your courts this morning with thanksgiving. How thankful we are that out of Your goodness and grace and provision for Your people, that You have allowed us once again to meet together and to worship Thee, to hear Your gospel preached. And Father, I pray this morning, we beg of Thee that You would bless us with your presence, with the presence of Your Spirit, and enable us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that You would deliver us from just going through the motions of religion, but that You would give us a heart of faith, a heart of worship, a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that hungers and thirsts after hearing the gospel preached. And Father, that You would give us the faith to believe the Savior that we hear preached. Father, I pray that You would bless each one here this morning with a heart of faith, that we would leave here this morning believing the gospel that we hear preached and rejoicing in Christ our Savior. How we pray that You would reveal to us Your glory in saving sinners and showing mercy to the undeserving. Father, we thank You for how richly You have, in Your sovereignty, that You have blessed this congregation for so many years. We know it's not because of any good found in us at all, but it's according to Your mercy and grace. And Father, we're so thankful. We are the least deserving of anyone, and we're thankful. And pray You would continue to bless, that You would continue to bless Your word as it's preached, that You continue to call out Your sheep, that You continue to feed Your sheep through the preaching of Your word. Get much glory to Yourself in this place, we pray. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of Your people who are meeting together this morning. Father, bless. Cause Your word to run well and make this a day of special blessing to Your people. Father, for those that You've called into the time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. We freely admit You blessed us beyond all people, but in this flesh we are still a poor and a needy people. We still carry around this dead man of flesh with us. And Father, we pray that you bless your people who are in the valley. Bless them with a special portion of your presence, we pray. Heal and lead and guide and direct according to your goodness and what you have reserved in store for your people. But Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God. thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Isaac, that was outstanding. Thank you. Perhaps the greatest measure of God's greatness, that He is great enough to think upon the likes of you and me and reach way down where we are and save us. That's outstanding. Open your Bibles with me again, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. I've titled the message this morning, He Saved Us. He saved us. I took my title from the middle of verse 5, Titus chapter 3, which says, He saved us. Now, salvation is a big, big subject. You know, we talk about it every time we meet together. And I don't want us to be so familiar with the term salvation, that we lose sight of how great of a matter this is when God would save a sinner. Salvation is not this easy thing I hear false preachers tell us about, where a person just up and decides of their own free will to believe on Jesus. They just decide that this Jesus, who just wants to save us, if we'll just decide to let Him into our heart, that they say that's salvation. Or they say, now, if you'll live good enough, if you'll do the right thing often enough and live right, God will have mercy on you. God will save you. That's why I hear people saying those times, the prayer times. I stop and listen to them on TV. But you know, you won't find anything like that in the Word of God. You won't find anything like that. That is the idea of dead, sinful man. It's dead ideas, it's dead doctrine that comes from a dead, spiritually dead mind. Salvation is such a big subject that it answers the need, both of God and the sinner. Salvation involves the need of a sinner being met, while at the same time satisfying a holy God. Satisfying the need of a holy God. And try as he might, and man has tried since Cain, hadn't he? Man has tried. Try as he might, man can never come up with a way to satisfy, a way of salvation that satisfies both the character of a holy God and at the same time takes care of the need of a sinner. Only God is great enough to accomplish such a salvation. And God has to reveal that salvation to us or we'll never see it because we're born dead in sin. Now, if a sinner would be saved from their sin, first, God must do something for himself. If a sinner would truly be saved from his sin, the character of God must be satisfied. And what I mean by that is this. If God's going to save a sinner, he cannot violate any of his other attributes. If God is gracious, now people say that's true. God is gracious. He's gracious to sinners. But if God's going to save a sinner by his grace, he can't violate any of his other attributes. He can't violate his holiness or his justice in order to be gracious to a sinner. So first, God must do something for himself if a sinner is to be saved. Well, what must God do for himself in order to save a sinner? Well, let me give you three things. Number one, if a sinner is going to be saved, God's righteousness must be satisfied. Must be. God can only accept a perfect, spotless righteousness. God cannot accept anyone who has any sin. He can't do it. Leviticus 22 verse 21 says this, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Salvation requires perfection. Salvation requires that that sinner be perfect, because God's character requires sinless perfection, perfect righteousness. Well, right off the bat, that excludes every one of us, doesn't it? It excludes every single one of us. All of us, all we are is sin. When we're born into this world, we're born one giant blemish of sin. There's not a spot, not a pinprick of righteousness in us anywhere. So we've got no hope of salvation if we have to make ourselves perfect for God to accept us. If we have to do that ourselves, we've got no hope, do we? Well, then aren't you glad He saved us? The Lord Jesus Christ established perfect righteousness for His people by obeying the law for them as their representative. Just like the first Adam in the garden, Adam made all of his race sinners, didn't he? By his disobedience. That's the reason we're born sinners, because Adam made his race to be sinners by his disobedience. Well, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, He undid for His people everything Adam did to them. He made His people righteous by His obedience as their representative. And in Christ, we are righteous. In Christ. Now I say this very carefully and say this reverently, but I say it because it's true. In Christ, we're as righteous as the Son of God. As righteous as God's own Son. In Him. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only righteousness that there is. We can't earn it, but we have it freely in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ personally is. Righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person. He is made unto us righteousness. He is our righteousness. Well, thank God, He saved us. He saved us by making us what God will accept. Absolutely righteous. All right, number two. If a sinner is to be saved, now God must do something for Himself. God's holiness must be satisfied. Now sin must be put away. That's how we're made righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ put our sin away. But there also has to be a holy person. There has to be a person who has a holy nature who will never sin again. See, we can't sin again because there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's not going to be another sacrifice for sin. So there's got to be a person who has a holy nature. Well, then automatically that excludes every one of us, doesn't it? Because the way we're born into this world is with a sin nature. It's the only nature our daddy had to pass on to us. A sin nature. So that all we can do is sin. Everything we do, everything we think, just our motives in this flesh is sinful. And God cannot and He will not accept us as we are in our sin nature. We must be made holy. And the only way that can be is by being in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our sanctification. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 30. He, Christ, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and holiness. Christ is the holiness of His people. Now, aren't you glad He saved us? That He didn't leave this up to ourselves to make ourselves holy? When a sinner is saved, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ put their sin away by His blood, but He also washes them in His blood and makes them holy by giving them a holy nature. Now that salvation can only be found in Christ. He saved us. Look over a few pages at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. God can only accept perfect holiness. And such were some of you. We ought to be able to identify with that. Such were all of us. And he said, some of you, such were all of us by nature. But you're washed. You're sanctified. You're made holy. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's how we're sanctified, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful He saved us and made us what God, made His people what God will accept and is holy? All right, number three, if a sinner is to be saved, God's justice must be satisfied. Now, God is holy, and the misunderstanding of that has caused almost all the doctrinal error that you see out in the world today. It's not understanding who God is and who man is. It's a misunderstanding that all we are is sin. A misunderstanding thinking we can do something to make God happy with us. And second, that God is holy. They think God would just accept the best that we can do. God is holy. God must punish sin with death. And not just physical death. Now, I mean, that's why we all die. All of us are going to die someday because of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But this is not just talking about physical death. God's justice demands more than our physical death. Our sin demands eternal death in hell. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Eric, there's no wriggle room, is there? There's no room for negotiation in here. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We can't make a plea bargain and get a smaller sentence, a lesser sentence from God's justice. God cannot compromise His justice and still be God. He must punish every sin with death. And what's more, since we're sinners, our death will never satisfy God's justice. No amount of time in hell will satisfy God's justice. The only way, the one and only way God can be satisfied is by the death of a perfect substitute, of a perfect lamb. Now, I've got good news. I've got good news for you. God sent His Son into this world to be the perfect Lamb. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ was born as the perfect Lamb is so that He could die as a substitute and a sacrifice for the sin of His people. Now, aren't you glad He saved us? This is the message of the gospel. He saved us. The Father can only be satisfied with the death of His Son. The death of the perfect Lamb, and the Father is satisfied with it. He's satisfied with the death of His Son, and He's satisfied with everyone for whom Christ died. Everyone. The Father will accept everyone for whom Christ died. None of those people can possibly perish. It's impossible. There's no reason that the Father would reject them, because the death of Christ satisfied God's justice against the sin of those people. God's not angry anymore. The death of Christ satisfied His justice. And the very same justice that demanded Christ die for sin. When Christ was made sin for His people, the Father's justice demanded that He die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ must die for sin. Well, the same justice that demanded Christ die for sin also demands the salvation of everyone for whom He died, because Christ's death put away the sin of His people and made their sin to be gone. They must live. They cannot be condemned, because Christ was already condemned for them. God's justice, true justice, will never let two people die for the same sin. Never. Now, aren't you glad He saved us? He saved us. The only death that will satisfy God's justice and His wrath against the sin of His people is the death of His Son. Christ died to do something for the Father, to please, to satisfy His justice. Now, that's what God's done for Himself. God, before He saves sinners, He must first do something for Himself. But then, if the sinner's going to be saved, something must be done to satisfy the great need of that sinner. Well, what must be done for a sinner, in order for a sinner to be saved? Let me give you six things. Number one, a sinner must be saved by mercy. It can't be by our works. It's got to be by mercy. Look back on our text here. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Now our great need, the great need of everybody here this morning, our great need is for someone to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And the only one that can do anything for us, I mean, I love y'all. I wish I could do something for you. I wish, oh, as I preach, I wish I could put this in your heart. I wish I could compel you to believe. I wish I could enable you to believe on Christ. But I'm utterly helpless. I can't do anything for you. As much as you love your children, you parents, you can't do anything for them, can you? You can't, not spiritually you can't. Oh, you can teach them. You can teach them what the scripture says, but can't make them believe, can you? The only one who can do anything for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do anything for ourselves, so Christ came to do something for us. See, we can't be saved by our works of righteousness. We can't even make ourselves more savable. We can't make ourselves less offensive to God by our works of righteousness because we don't have any works of righteousness. All of our works, everything we do. I'm not just talking, I mean, just things you do, you know, that was a sin. I shouldn't have done that. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about those things, those good religious things that you do that might impress other people. And you think, maybe God would be a little more happy with me because of that. That's a work of righteousness. That work of righteousness is filled with sin. Those things that we think are good are works of sin. We have no works that will satisfy God's holiness. All we have are sinful works that deserve death and condemnation. That's the only works we have to offer God. Then aren't you glad He saved us? The righteous one, He saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ did for His people what they could not do for themselves. He made them righteous as their representative. And since He is the representative of His people, His people have done works of righteousness in Him, in Christ, our representative. Every time Christ did a work of righteousness, His people did too. It's the righteousness that Christ earned under the law as a man, and He gives it to His people freely. He doesn't give them wrath. He gives them His righteousness. Now that's mercy. That's mercy. He's given us something we do not deserve. He did not give us the punishment that we deserve. All of us deserve God's wrath. That's what we deserve. We don't deserve such a wonderful gift as the righteousness of God's Son. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ gives His people. We're saved in mercy. And not one of our works can be contributing to it. None of our works are ever a contributing factor. And then, after He worked out a perfect righteousness for His people, the Lord Jesus Christ agreed to be made sin for His people. Their sin became His sin. He became guilty of that sin, and He suffered, and He died under the holy wrath of His Father. He suffered until His Father's wrath was fully satisfied. And then He gave up the ghost. He took the sin debt of His people and He paid for it by His life's blood. Christ died for a sinful people when the only thing they deserved was God's wrath. Christ died for those people that they might receive mercy. Oh, that's God's mercy that saves a sinner. The death of Christ made it right for the Father to show mercy to His people. And the only way that's possible is in the perfect life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fountain of mercy for His people. Aren't you glad He saved us? Number two, in order for a sinner to be saved, a sinner must be saved in eternal love. Look back at the page there at verse 4, Titus 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, if God's going to choose to save a sinner, He must love that sinner. If the Father would choose a sinner to save and put that sinner in His Son, He must love that sinner. If the Son of God is going to suffer and die to save a sinner, He must love that sinner. If He would give Himself to suffer everything that He suffered, I'm talking about from the time of conception in Mary's womb, if He would come down so far to be conceived in the womb of one of His creatures, all through the whole rest of that time till He cried, "It's finished," and gave up the ghost, if He would suffer all of that to save a sinner, my goodness, He must love that sinner. He wouldn't do that for somebody He hates, would He? No, He did that for the people who He loved. If God the Holy Spirit is going to come and take a dead, rebellious sinner and reveal Christ to that sinner and dwell in the heart of that sinner, the Holy Spirit must love that sinner. But here's the problem, and this goes back to what I said a minute ago. It's the problem that man by nature does not know. We're not lovable. We're not lovable. Not by the Holy God, we're not. No, we're not lovable. We're dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, we're offensive to Holy God. You know, when people taught us that song, "Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," they told you a lie. Now, they're lying to children. I mean, what's worse than lying to a little child? The Bible didn't tell me so. My mama might tell me so, but the Bible don't tell me so. The Bible never says anything like that. Anything. By nature, we are wicked sinners. That's the way Scripture describes us. And God is angry with the wicked every day. There came a day, just not long after God created Adam, put him in the garden, that God destroyed the entire world with a flood and killed every living thing on this planet except people who were in that ark that Noah built. God destroyed the earth. He destroyed man upon it because God said that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination, not some, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, they couldn't even go to the worship service and quit thinking evil things. I mean, everything that they did was only evil continually. And God sent his wrath on this earth in the form of rain, and he killed every living thing outside that ark. Now, it wouldn't have been something. What a lie would Noah have been telling people if right before he went in that ark and God shut him in, he stuck a great big old bumper sticker on the back of that ark and said, "Now smile, God loves you. You know, before the rain starts falling, let's all sing 'Jesus loves me, this I know.'" What a lie he would have told people. This is the preacher of righteousness. He didn't do that because that would have been a lie. God's holy. God cannot love sin. God must punish sin with death. Now, I can't fully explain how this is so, but I know it is. The Holy God has the capacity to love sinners and to save those sinners by His grace. The word love that Paul uses here means pity. In His love, God pitied His people. God pities. He has the capacity to pity the poor, helpless sinner and to save them by His grace. The Father pitied those helpless people so much, He sacrificed His own darling Son in order to save them. The Son pitied. He loved those people so much. They're so weak. Those ones that just in a few hours ago swore their eternal, undying affection for Him had all fled and left Him alone. And He didn't get angry with them, did He? He pitied them. And He freely gave Himself as an offering for their sin. He freely gave Himself as the offering for the sin of His elect, a number that no man can number. Now that is the greatest display of love that creation has ever seen. That the Lord Jesus Christ would pity His people. That He would love them and give Himself, not just His body, but His soul, to be sacrificed for their sin. As a songwriter said, if that ain't love, the ocean's dry. The ocean's dry. Now, God's love for His people is eternal. Eternal both ways. Before time began, before God ever created anything on this earth, God loved His people. And He had to love His people before He created us, didn't He? I know I haven't. I bet you'll agree you haven't. From the time we've been born, we haven't done anything to deserve God's love, have we? No, the only thing we've done is deserve his wrath. So the Father had to love us before time began. His love has to be eternal. It has no beginning, and it will never end. It'll never end because God's love for his people does not depend upon the creature. It doesn't depend upon us doing anything to earn God's love or to lose God's love. God's love for his people is eternal because the reasons for God's love, the reason that God could love and pity a sinner enough to redeem them from their sin, is the reasons for God's love are all found in God, and none of them are found in man, in you and me. Now, aren't you glad? This one whose love never fails. He saved us. He did. He did. If God loves you now, he's always loved you. And if God loves you now, there'll never come a time he'll quit loving you. Now what a comfort for the souls of a helpless, unlovable sinner. Nobody else would love us that way, like you and me, like that. Aren't you glad he saved us? All right, number three. If a sinner is to be saved, that sinner must be justified. And look here at Titus 3 in our text, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now justified is not just as if I'd never sinned. God doesn't deal with ifs. He doesn't deal with, well, we're just going to pretend like they're justified when they're not. No, justified means to have no sin, to have never sinned. And here's the good news. Sinner, if there's anybody here this morning that's a sinner, is anybody a sinner? I've got good news for you if you are. You don't have to justify yourself. You don't have to now start quit sinning. Well, we can't do that. And besides, that's too late anyway, isn't it? It's too late. What about all of our past sin? You know, you and I have already sinned enough just this morning, just while Christ is being preached. We've already sinned enough to damn a world to hell. Now, we can't quit sinning. Somebody else then is going to have to justify us. Aren't somebody else going to have to make us without sin? Well, aren't you glad? He, the Holy One, the spotless Lamb of God, he saved us. By his death, the Lord Jesus Christ eternally justified his people, made them without sin. Romans 5:25, who was delivered for our offenses. He did no sin. He knew no sin. He delivered for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. He was raised again as proof positive his death justified his people. His sacrifice put away all that sin that was charged to him. It was gone. That's why his body saw no corruption in the tomb. That's why the Father could raise him again. Because all the sin charged to him was gone. He took it away from his people. So his people have no sin, and he put all that sin away by his sacrifice. Now that justification is not received by our works. Now just like we can't be made righteous by our works, we can't be justified by our works. Any works of righteousness which we've done, all of that justification is received through faith in Christ. Let me show you that. Look at Galatians chapter 2. It's not our works. It's Christ's work. Galatians chapter 2. Not our works. Every one of our works is a sinful work, but every work, everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was a work of righteousness, perfect righteousness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that ought to kill forever any thought that any of our works could justify us. Any of our works trying to keep the law, it's a dead work. No flesh should be justified by those works, but we're justified. Paul doesn't say by faith in Christ. He said we're justified by the faith of Christ. By the faithfulness of Christ to obey God's law perfectly, by the faithfulness of Christ to do every work which was required to save his people from their sin. That's how he justified it. God's people are justified by the faithfulness of Christ to make his people perfect, to accomplish the salvation that God had purposed for his people. And that justification, that perfect, righteous, spotless holiness is received through faith in Christ. It's not earned by our works, it's received by faith in Christ. In Christ. Now aren't you thankful that he saved us? He, the just one, justified his people. He saved us. All right, here's the fourth thing. If a sinner is to be saved, that sinner must be redeemed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a common memory verse. Romans 3:23, we give all the little children. I bet everybody here had that. If you were in a Sunday school class as a little tyke, you were given that memory verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And buddy, that's a good thing. We need to be taught that right just as soon as we can start understanding language. We need to be taught that. So we get it through our thick skull someday by God's grace that we're sinners. We've fallen short of what God requires of us. And because of our sin, we've got a price on our head. There's a price. Sin against God demands a payment. A payment that you and I cannot make. We're spiritually bankrupt. We've got nothing to pay. So Romans 3:23 is the bad news, isn't it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, look over there. You want to hear some good news? Paul, as he's writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit doesn't give us much time to fall into despair after we hear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the next verse, here's the good news. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, there's a price on our head. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for all of His people. He paid that price with His own blood. Money wouldn't do it. Silver and gold being put in the treasury wouldn't do it. The only thing that'll pay the price is perfect blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ can pay a high price for all of the sin of all of His people because His blood is perfect. His blood is so precious. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 7, In whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. Redemption from sin is in Christ. And it's given freely. Now a person who's bankrupt, their ears perk up when something they see something is free. You know, if I read, Jan gets these coupons in the mail, 30, 40, or 50%. She gets a 30%. She turns up her nose at it. Ah, that's not enough. She just throws that away. But now she gets a 50% one. I know she's going down to that store pretty soon. She's going to buy something. But if we are bankrupt, 50% coupon would mean one thing to you. But free. Oh. Now that gets the attention of somebody who's bankrupt, who's got nothing to pay. Redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ that fully pays for the sin of His people is given to them freely. Freely. Now why don't you run to Him? Why don't you run to Him? I tell you, the only reason you won't run to Him is you think you've got something to pay. You don't need a handout. You ever heard somebody say, I don't need a handout? Sinners do. Sinners do. Christ gives it to His people freely. Oh, aren't you glad He saved us? Run to Him. Everything you need is found in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who's able to redeem His people. And He did it by His one sacrifice. That's what Eric told us about Wednesday night. His one sacrifice redeemed His people forever. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now the curse, the penalty of the broken law is death. But no one for whom Christ died can die. No, we already died in Christ. We must live if Christ died for us. He must. In our text back here in verse 7, Paul talks about being made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If Christ died for us, we have eternal life because he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law will never demand we die if Christ died for us. We must have eternal life. Now, aren't you glad he saved us? Nobody else could have, and nobody else would do something so wonderful for the likes of you and me, but he did. Oh, aren't you glad he saved us? Then look in our text here, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the fifth thing. If a sinner is to be saved, that sinner must be born again. Paul says here, now put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now that's the way we all were before. We're foolish, disobedient, everything Paul says there in verse 3. Now what would make a person that used to be foolish be wise? What would make a person who used to be disobedient to all authority, disobedient to authority of the government, to disobedient to authority on the job and the home, to disobedient to the authority of a pastor, what would make that person suddenly become obedient? What would make a person who used to serve those diverse, different lusts and pleasures of the flesh now serve Christ? What would make a person who used to live in malice and envy, it's just hateful, hating everybody all the time, now be a loving person? What would make that person, what would make such a great change in a person? One thing, the grace of God in the heart. One thing, God giving us a new heart in the new birth. And that happens, well, what we read in verse 4, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's when God in love gives us a new heart. And as he read on now, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done. We didn't cause ourselves to be born again. No, God did that. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost is the new birth. And when that happens, everything is new. Everything's new because we got a new nature. A nature that came from God, that he shed on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, aren't you glad he saved us? He gave us a new nature that God would accept. Now here's my last point, number 6, and don't miss this. Don't miss this. If a sinner is to be saved, that person has got to be a sinner. Got to be. Now you think, well, isn't everybody a sinner? Yes, everybody's a sinner. Very few people know it. Very few people know it. The only people who know that they're sinners are people who God saves. God will save every sinner. Every sinner. Paul says here, he, and that's what I wanted to focus on. Now, salvation's a person. He, it's all in him. He saves us. Us. Well, who is the us? Huh? Who's the us? Well, it's not every son of Adam. Janet told me on the way over here, she read on Facebook, I guess it was this morning, a woman talking about that everybody's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Really? If that's so, the Lamb's Book of Life means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Because we read in Scripture of people right now who are in hell. Well, if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then the Lamb's Book of Life means nothing. That's not so. It's not every son of Adam. Can't be. The us is everybody who's a sinner. The us is everybody that God chose to save. It's all of God's elect. The Holy Spirit will convince every last one of those people of their sin. And he'll convince them of their need of Christ. Now, when Christ died, he died only for God's elect. That's what limited atonement means. It doesn't mean that the limited power in his atonement. It's limited in the scope of his atonement. Christ died only for God's elect, and only God's elect will be saved. Well, then how do I know if I'm one of God's elect? How do I know if Christ died for me? Well, let me ask you two questions. Number one, do you need Christ? Do you need Him? I mean, desperately need Him. Do you need Him to be all of your salvation because you can't do anything? Do you need Him? Do you need to hear of Him? How do you need to hear? Do you need Him? It's not a complicated question. Do you need Him? Second question is this. Do you believe? Do you need Christ, and do you believe that He is all it takes to save you? Do you believe that? If your answer to those two questions is yes, then you're one of God's elect. Because God the Holy Spirit convinces God's elect of their need of Christ and that He is all it takes to save them. Now I tell you, He saved us. Fully and freely He saved His people. Then you come to Christ. Don't come to Christ because you know you're one of God's elect. You won't find that anywhere in the Word of God. You'll never find one sinner anywhere in the Word of God coming to Christ because they knew they were one of God's elect. But everybody came to Christ that received mercy came to Him because they were a sinner who needed a Savior. Now you come the same way. You come to Christ for forgiveness. Come to Christ for mercy. Come to Christ for grace. Come to Christ for justification. Come to Him as a poor sinner who needs pitied. You need to be pitied. You got no hope but the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Him that way, and I promise you this, He'll never cast you out. He'll never cast you out. Now come to Him. He'll have mercy on you. He'll save you. If you come to Christ like that, it's because God has everlastingly, eternally loved you. And once you get there, once you get to Christ, you know what you'll find out? Oh, I didn't up and decide to come to Christ. He's been drawing me. From the beginning of time, God has ordained everything that's happened in His creation, drawing you to His Son. Now you come to Him. He'll never cast you out. Now aren't you glad He saved us? Now in closing, I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And when you get there, hold your place and look up here. The best I know how, I told you this morning how God saved a sinner. We talked about God's elect, a number that no man can number. He saved us. How do I know that that applies to me? I want everybody in this room to look me right in the eye right now. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. God's Word is talking to you. This gospel that I preached this morning is talking to you. Colossians 1, verse 21, to you. And you. Well, look here at verse 19. And it pleased the Father that in Him, He saved us in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace, through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you. Don't think this is not talking to you. And you. They were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now I'm talking to you. Now you come to Him. You come to this Savior. He saved us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad He saved us and brought us back to God? Oh, may God grant us faith this morning to rest in Him. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You. How we thank You for this glorious message of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He, by Himself, He saved us. Father, how can we ever thank You? But we do. We thank you. And Father, I pray that you might reveal your glory this morning in calling your people to your Son. Call us to repentance and to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us leave here, drive home this morning, feasting on these precious words. He saved us. Father, we ask you to bless us and hear us and see us only in our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his blessed name, we give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.